If you can, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, a wonderful passage today. Many of you know and were praying for the elders as they went away to their retreat yesterday. And that was a long day. I mean, it really was, about 8 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. Big, long day of planning and thinking through. And we'll hear a report from all of that, I'm sure, soon. Decisions were made and those things, I think, were entered into with spirit of unity. We thank you for praying for that retreat. And you have an excellent elder board here. It's honestly, I've worked in dozens of churches through the years, volunteering and working positions. It's the best place I've ever seen. It's the best place I've ever seen. And I was talking to my brother, who's not a believer, yesterday, and he was asking me about my day, and I was explaining it to him. And he said, you know what? He said, I would go to a church like that. And, you know, I'm a little weepy this morning. I don't know why. But I just thought, man, absolutely. God's done something here, folks. Don't ever underestimate it or take it for granted. It's awesome. So, let's move on. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do praise you for your word. We just ask that you use it to teach us. Help us to reach out in love towards you, knowing that you first loved us. And help us to will and to wish and to want that which you gift us with. And we ask, Lord, that it would be towards the conformance of your will that you find us living, and not anymore to our own way. In your name we pray. Amen. So, we pick up in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Now, these two verses actually belong to the previous section, but I left them here because he is continuing a thought through. Now, remember a couple of weeks ago, I taught on Ephesians 4. At the end of that sermon, I applied Ephesians 4 by giving you a series of wedding vows. And I said that these actually could be adopted to a friendship or anything else, but really it's a call on a Christian life. And what's funny was that that set of wedding vows, I was amazed, I was just really gratified to see how many refrigerators those went on. I was pretty excited. People said, yeah, put them on my fridge. And we're just walking by that and talking about it and thinking about it. But folks, this is a continuation of that thought, that what we have with Christ should then be worked out in the one another's, in how we deal in the interaction and ordinary interaction of human beings. Not something that we put on for a certain situation, but leak out of us in the daily interaction of human existence. That's what it's about. And so he goes on and says this, therefore, as a result of this, be imitators of God. Just do what he does. Whereas that corny thing a few years ago, what would Jesus do? But I wish somebody had immediately followed that little bracelet with what would Jesus actually do? Not what would Jesus do, and people assign any behavior they want to it. But really, what would Jesus actually do? And so he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then he says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. What he means there is, live a life characterized by love. And love is this agape form of sacrifice. Walk in continual self-sacrifice on behalf of others, as dear children and in the imitation of who God is. Just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma.
So he says, do what God would actually do, and then he tells us exactly what that is. In the same way that Christ died for you, so live in relationship to one another. And here's what he means by that. All God is asking is for you to be as sacrificial in your own personal life as Jesus was. That's all. Now, I always say that in counseling with people. I always tell a husband, and I always get the same reaction from husbands. I always say, look, all God is asking from you is to be Jesus. That's all. No more, no less. And people go, that's all, huh? Yeah, just be Jesus. And if it would help you to have a What Would Jesus Do bracelet, maybe. If it's made of rubber with a nail on it and you just snap yourself with that once in a while and you go, oh yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. What would Jesus actually do? That's all I'm asking from all of you. And then he moves on. Be this way. And then he contrasts it. Now, folks, I want you to be very clear in this passage. I want you to really hang on, because Paul is linking a bunch of little stuff in this passage. They link. So check it out. But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper for the saints. There must be no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. People are prone to break these snippets into separate phrases and use them. But that's not actually what's being done here. Paul is linking all of this stuff together. So people come to the idea and they say, okay, let no immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper to the saints, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. Okay, I'm not supposed to be immoral, and I'm not supposed to tell dirty jokes. Okay, got it. That's actually not what's in view here. And actually, it is interesting, because I realized years ago that people do speak differently at church and around the pastor than they do in their homes. I actually found this out from one of the kids in my youth group one day, whose dad was an elder, that his dad actually cursed at home. Isn't that something? Hopefully we don't have any cursing elders here, but you know, and occasionally I'm in counseling with people and people are very distraught. Somehow I bring out that distraughtness in people. And they curse. That just happens. It's a thing. I'm very gracious about the whole thing. But that's actually not what's in view here. What's in view is Paul saying, because we're going to do what God would do, we're going to even get away from the very hint of old worldliness. We're going to get away from that, says Paul. And what we're rather going to do is lay our lives down for one another rather than even hint at the old way. And what was characterized in the old way, says Paul, is an immorality. And usually what's in view here is some sort of sexual off-colorness and all that sort of thing. And then he says, with that, let no filthiness, obscene speech, silly talk or flirtatious speech, or coarse jesting be a part of it. And I think what Paul is doing here is he's linking some things. Because folks, we oftentimes chalk up behavior and conversation to okay within certain groups. Boys will be boys, girls will be girls. And very often, what Paul, I think, is hinting at here is what goes on when you're away from church that is not beneficial in the togetherness of believers and even our interaction with non-believers. Because I used to work out in the world. I know what that's like. And, you know, you've got people around and things get talked about. But then when you're off by yourselves, a group of men, especially in the workplace, stuff gets talked about that has no business being talked about. You know what I'm talking about. It just happens. Obscene talk, silly talk, sexual talk. All of these things that aren't useful. In fact, one day I was reading a blog that I really enjoy. It's a blog called WhatChristiansLike.com. It's actually worth checking out sometime. It's a child of a pastor who's writing about things that he observes about the modern church. Really interesting little blog. It's funny. Turned into a book. He'll make money. Why can't I ever be that guy? Interesting. But one of the blogs that he wrote about one day, he says, there's always this thing that happens in relationship, especially as Christians get to know one another, and you try and figure out if you can curse around your Christian friends. You ever have that happen? I've never had that happen, but, you know, of course I heard things in Bible college I wouldn't hear outside of Bible college. But there's this thing that happens when people get around one another and they start feeling one another out to say, okay, can we talk about this? Can we joke and laugh and even urge one another in these things? And that's what happens. And Paul says, stay away from it. Stay away from this kind of talk. And not only that, but that silly talk and that coarse talk, and this is something else I noticed, that then people who engage in such conversations and get comfortable with such talk then sort of bleed that talk over into other areas of their lives. And I think you all have had this happen, where if you're around people who curse often enough, you wind up cursing. You ever have that happen? Boy, isn't that embarrassing? You ever have that happen? Come on now. Everybody's sitting there going, please don't ask me to raise my hand. But you know, that happens. You know, I used to work in a factory, and you know, you hear language all day long. And once in a while, you know, you hit yourself with a hammer, and you go, what in the world did I just say? All right, so now some heads are nodding, saying, yes, yes. All right, I've been there. But also what happens is there's a bleed over, and I saw this happen out in the workplace, where people would get together, and there'd be all this coarse jesting and dirty talk going on. And then a girl would get entered into the mix and a guy would have sort of an attraction to this girl, but he's married or whatever. And pretty soon there's this sort of a flirtatious kind of talk going back and forth. Now, have you ever seen that? Come on.
It's like, well, I have a friend.
Right. And I've seen that go on where there's, and you realize how pervasive talk like that is out in the world. And if you've never heard that, ask your high schooler what school's like. Trust me. West Perry High School is not Heritage Christian School. It is a very different world. Katie's in the back. Yes. Yes. So if you've never experienced it, ask your high schooler. Paul saying, do not engage in such talk. And if there is such talk going on, don't be a part of it. Excuse yourself. Don't even let it be hinted at that you are a part of that kind of world, says Paul. See the way he's linked it? Immorality is directly linked to how we talk. And then the actions and the outflow of that talk. And parents, don't write off the behavior of your children as, oh, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. Teach them what properness is. Because, folks, the things that we talk about and we become comfortable about become who we are in action. So here we have it. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because these things, the wrath of God, comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He says, don't let the old things conquer. Now, folks, I've heard this testimony over and over and over again through the years from both people who were raised in the church and people who were outside of the church, but I have heard it. That the longer they are a believer, the more they should be about the business of being God's person. And I hear this testimony over and over again where people say, I can hardly recognize what I used to be. That is a tremendous testimony. And some of these kids who gave testimonies last week, they say, well, man, my testimony is kind of boring. I've grown up in the church. Trust me, even you will look back 15 years from now, and if you are in continual progress and walk with the Lord, you're going to go, I can't believe what I was when I was 15 years old. I can't believe. Because there should be this progress, but notice what he says, therefore do not become partakers with them, for you formerly were in darkness. You formerly were them. Walk away from it. Be different. Rather, he says, live in the light. And then in verse 8, I want you to notice something. He makes the statement, for you were formerly in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Folks, and this is where I want you to cut yourself some slack. We have hints, encouragement, commands in Scripture, but we don't have everything. And what's interesting here is Paul says, you are going to have to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. It's going to take you some time. It's going to take trial and error. It's going to take failure as much as it's going to take success. You are going to have to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. And everything that isn't covered in Scripture, you're going to have your conscience for. But you are going to alternatively figure this stuff out as you walk with God. But your aim, he says, should be walk in the light. And I know I need to stay away from this. I'm not going to return to those things which conquer. And then he says in verse 13, sort of a summation to it, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What he means by that is this, live in such a way that even your private life can be visible. I was talking to my daughter recently. She was playing with something in her home and it broke. Horrible moment for a child. And she just broke this thing. Well, we don't spank for breaking something. The only thing we spank for is dishonesty, disobedience, and disrespect. This was an accident. We don't spank for accidents. I know there's somebody out there going, oh, really? So we don't spank for accidents. If she had been being dishonest, disrespectful, disobedient in that, that's what she would have gotten spanked for. But she just was playing and something got broken. It wasn't her fault. It just happens. It's just stuff. Good night. So it just got broken. She said it was weird. My first instinct was to say, okay, I have to hide this. You ever have that moment? I have to hide this. And I looked at her. I said, isn't that the weirdest thing? I said, we all do that. And I think she was encouraged. Oh, okay, I'm not the only one. We all want to hide. Paul says, slowly change your life as you live in the light and learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Live in such a way that even your private moments can be visible. Is that you yet? Is that you yet? Because we all dress up for church, even if you're wearing jeans. You live and present yourselves to the people in your life in the best light that you have. I'm not saying it's a fake. I'm not saying you're a phony. But I'm saying that here you are much more mindful, less prone to tell a dirty joke, less prone to let fly with a curse word. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Pastor up here one day trips. Oh! It could happen. Actually, that's my greatest fear. Because I'm not a curser. I'm not somebody who curses, you know. But my greatest fear is that one day I slip up and I say something, you know, like a curse word. Wouldn't that be something? I had that happen in college. A professor tried to write mood shifts on the board. Didn't come out that way. It was a moment. Bible college. And somebody raised their hand and said, I think you may have misspelled one word. So he erased it and rewrote the other word. Not that one. That's my fear. Adam, do you ever have that fear? Yeah, all right. And with you, it's much more prone, much more likely. It could happen. And Paul says, look, you are in a process of change. Pull away from what you once were in darkness and learn to live so that even in your most private moments, they could become visible. And you need not be ashamed. In our talk, in our thought, in the way that we live, we are in a whole process of change, not in selective change, around certain people. That's what we're about. And it's what Paul says. And then he says something here that have confused theologians for years and years and years. Verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What's interesting is Paul says, it says this, and then he says this verse as if it is to mean something. But this verse appears nowhere in Scripture, not anywhere. Some people have theorized that Isaiah 60 verse 1 is an allusion to this, but they're mistaken. Actually, what Paul is probably quoting here, and we don't have proof, but I know this is it. Paul's actually quoting the line from a song. It's a popular Christian song at the time, and Paul is quoting from it. So it's just like it says, just like the song says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Paul here is just quoting what has become a popular song. That's all. Not all truth is simply in Scripture, but God is the God of all truth. And here a song has been written that captures the thought. And Paul captures that thought. He says, arise, sleeper. You who once were what you once were are in essence dead sleepers. But in arising from the dead, Christ shines upon us and we are changed in standing in that light of life. It's a very poetic way of putting it, but it's absolutely true. And then notice what he says here. And really, verses 15 all the way to 21 are really about the filling of the Spirit. But I want to look at these in turn. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. At verse 16, he says, making the most of your time. It's actually literally, redeem the time. Or, if you want to go crazy Greek on this, what it says is, take the moment off the market. I love that phrase. Because in your life, one of the things that you may be thinking you own is your time. And Paul says, you don't. It's all about God. It's all about Christ. It all belongs to Him. And he says, take all of your moments off the market. In your day are moments. Those moments can be redeemed for any number of things. Time with our children and time at play and time at work and all these things. Paul says, take all of those moments off the market. To be willy-nil purchased by any number of things that the world has to offer, rather redeem them and redeem every moment for God's glory. Let that be what characterizes you in your work, in your time with friends, in your private life. Redeem every moment. Take it off the market to be scarfed up and used by any number of things without deliberation. Rather, take them off the market and make every moment purposeful. That even in moments of rest, there's a purpose there so that you can glorify God. In moments of play, there's a purpose there. It's deliberate. And we don't just while the day away without thought. As to this is a gift that God has given us to be used for His glory. What would Jesus actually do? Snap. And then he says this. And don't get drunk with wine. For that's dissipation. It's wild living. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, he just uses drunkenness as an example. Don't get drunk with wine. In the ancient Near East, drunkenness was actually a real problem. Wine was very cheap. It was a very grape-oriented economy with a lot of grapes in the ground. So people routinely made wine, and as a result, in the ready-made of it, the fact is, it was safer than water, and people would develop this issue, an alcoholism, if you will, but whiling away their lives under the control of drink, just wasting an entire day away in the drunkenness of alcohol. This still goes on. And you've seen them. Monday through Friday, people live a certain way, and then they go, okay, weekend's mine. The boss has me Monday through Friday. Saturday and Sunday are for drunkenness. And they just lay at home in a stew of their own juice. It's disgusting. People live that way. It's dissipation. But if you are not guilty of that, is there something in your life that has the same allure, the same wastefulness, the same dissipation to it? And kids, you do. You need to watch your time in the video games. You need to watch your time texting and on the phone. You need to watch your time sitting in your garage working on various mysterious projects. You need to watch your time watching the stories on television or the reading of magazines or anything else. Paul says we're not supposed to live that way. Our time is not our own. Redeem every moment with deliberation. And yes, you can take time for fun. You can take time, but it should be deliberate, not just simply whiling away the hours. It's all God's, he says. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. And actually, he literally means in the phrasing of this, go on being filled. This is not a past tense nor some future event. In fact, Paul is saying, in the same way that you be filled, keep living that way. In the things that build into your life godliness, self-control, purity, goodness, keep living in such a way. And the Holy Spirit is not some divine wind that I stand out on my lawn with my arms raised to heaven, standing there in the warm sunlight of spring, which we have not seen. And say, okay, God, I'm ready, fill me. That's not the way God's Spirit fills. In fact, He even says what He does, redeem the moments. Stay away from what you know to be evil and put your life into God's control in such a way that even the private moments speak of His glory and fill you with that which is good and the control of His Spirit in your life, not turned over to drunkenness or any other foolish pursuit. Rather, live this way, says Paul. And then he ends with a curious statement, but it has a great deal in common with being filled with Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you sing to one another? You walk around your house singing to one another? I'm not going to do that here. You wouldn't want to hear me. But do you say to your wife, hello, wife, but you say it in this lilting, sing-songing voice, praise the Lord. Is that what Paul is advocating here? No, actually, he's not. But actually, what Paul here refers to are three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, the psalms is actually a reference to Old Testament psalms. By the time of the first century, the Old Testament psalm, as we have it, the book of Psalms, had actually become the Psalter for the early church. In the first century, that book was established and nothing was being added, nothing was being taken away. It was very much its own finished work. And then he uses the word hymns. Now, folks, this is a radical thought, and to a point, it still kind of bothers me a little bit that Paul uses this word. But Paul here is referring to hymns that were sung in pagan temples, but the church found them to be true of God, so they took those hymns out of the pagan churches and used them in the early church. This is actually very true of mystery religions in which singing was very much a part of pagan worship, but they would find something that made sense of who our God was, and they would drag that hymn over into the church and use it of God. In the same way that Paul at Mars Hill referred to the shrine of the unknown God, he said, I know who this God is, he's mine. They would take these things out of the early church so you could actually have a hymn that may be sung to Zeus being sung to God. They would drag it over in the contemporary age and say, we're going to sing this because this is true of who our God is. I get a little bothered by that, to be honest with you. I'm like, what? Really? But yeah. And then spiritual songs are actually Christian contemporary music that is being written by early church people at the time. They would construct their own music about what God was doing, and they would sing songs to Him. It's one of the reasons we always have a multiplicity of worship style up here, where we do hymns and worship songs and all this stuff, because actually I believe it's very biblical. Paul here is saying, in the way that you deal with one another, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you know what's interesting? It's linked. Because you remember back in verse 14, he quotes from a song. It's not in the Bible anywhere. Some song that the church sang. And Paul here quotes it. Some contemporary song. And he says, awake, sleeper. Like it says. Like the song says. And does he mean we're supposed to walk around singing to one another? Maybe if you'd like. That's fine. If you want to turn your life into an opera, that is perfectly okay with me. But actually what he's referring to is, what do you talk about? What fuels the content of your speech? Is it what you know to be true about God as you deal with one another? Or does it have more in common? Remember the first part of the chapter? He was talking about what people talk about. Filthy language, coarse language, flirty language, silly language. Rather, let your language be fueled not by the world's interest and out of the perverse mind, but rather let it be fueled by what you know to be true. Isn't that wonderful? This is what we should be about, says Paul. This is a form of filling with the Spirit. Well, rather than relinquishing ourselves to what we once were, we turn ourselves over to the things of God. And we value those things. And we pay attention to those things. And the words we sing on Sunday should fuel our thoughts through the week. They should become things that we incorporate in our speech and encourage one another in the same way. Awake, O sleeper. That's what Paul is saying. That's how we're supposed to live. It's how we're supposed to walk with God. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We'll pick up verse 21 next week to talk about it more fully. But Christian, aim for something. Aim. As you walk out this door today, I want you to aim to make your life so completely inundated with God's Word, God's theology, God's music, the way that God works in your life and the things that you see Him do, that those things permeate your relationships everywhere. So that even in your private moments, what is leaking out of you, what is coming out of you by deliberate intention, is fueled by the Spirit and fueled by truth rather than the old way. I want you to aim for something. I want you to aim that you live in such a way that your private moments can stand the light of day. For in every Christian's life, there's a disparity between those two things. The person we are publicly and at church, and the person we are privately in our home. You should be aiming to make those people, those moments, the same. So that it's not only here that you praise the name of Jesus, but it is in the most intense conversation with your spouse and your children. That it's not only here that you hold up the idea that God is sovereign, God is in control, and He is on our side. But also in those moments where a trial is faced, when a letter is received in the mail, when a phone call is received, and you are there in the privacy of your own mind, thoughts, and moments. But that be the aim for the Christian who wants to walk with God and be filled with His Spirit. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we do just praise Your name. We thank You so greatly for Your patience with us as we learn and endeavor to learn what is pleasing to You. Reward our efforts. Help us to live even in our inmost thoughts, not with the things that slip out of us that are stressed and worried and broken and rooted in what we once were, but rooted in the light where Jesus shines, rooted in a Spirit who fills us, rooted in something pure and good, something worthy of singing. In Your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace in the Lord. Have a great day.